Good morning, Cornerstone. Welcome. It's good to be together. We're going to sing this song. I don't know how often you feel like you need God, but Lord, I need you. We really need him all the time, every minute of every day, but sometimes we feel it more than others. So wherever you're at this morning, if you're feeling like you need God, or you're feeling pretty good and you're strong on your own, we need him. So let's sing that together. Would you rise to your feet? Lord, I need you.
Lord, I come, I confess how weak here I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. My breath of life. You are my reward, worth living for. Still more awesome than I know, and all of you is more than enough for all of me, for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than. You're my sacrifice of greatest price, still more awesome than I know. You're my coming king, you are everything, still more awesome than I know. All of you is more than enough for all of me.
All of me, for every thirst and every need, you satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough, and all I have in you is more than enough, and all I have in you. Pray together. God, we've been praying as we sing. We need you. We need you, God. And sometimes we realize that, sometimes we feel that, and sometimes we don't have any idea. And so, God, today we come together. We want to recognize our need for you. We want to give our praise to you. We want today to be a day that is encouraging for us and a blessing to you as we sing to you, as we listen to your word. So, God, we're here. We're here because of what you've done, because of who you are. And God, you are worthy and you are enough. So satisfy us today. Satisfy us with your unfailing love. And fill us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, it's good to sing. It's good to be together. And a live stream audience is good to have you guys with us too. But we have a question today for those of you who are physically here. If you're not here, you can answer online in the comments. But here's the question. If you could only eat one food item for an entire year, what would you choose? Now think about that. Think about that. Share your answer with somebody near you, and kids third grade and under, after you answer, what would you eat if the only thing you could eat was one thing for an entire year? Answer that question, and then you guys can head down to Children's Church and Nursery. All right. I don't know if you ever thought about that before, but I heard some pretty good answers. Potato, chicken nuggets and french fries. I would love to pick ice cream, but I don't think I would if I really had to choose. All right. Well, what would you need to have in order to be able to say, I have enough? To say, I have enough. And what I'm talking about is you could stop working, never have to work another day in your life, and no financial worries. This is enough. Have you ever come up with a number? Like, if I had this much money, I wouldn't have to work anymore, and my money would be working for me, and I could do whatever I want. Have you thought that through? Do you have a number for that? If you think about retirement, you're supposed to. If you have a financial planner, like, they should help you with that. But if your investments reach this point, I can retire from my career and do whatever I want. My money's going to work for me. Most of us are not anywhere near that point, but some of us, some of you, maybe are. Some are just trying to stay afloat, just trying to survive. And if you're in that spot, maybe that part of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is a very real prayer for you. I mean, sometimes we get into that kind of a place. But what if you had $2 million invested, and it's making $150,000 a year for you? You didn't have to work another day that you didn't want to. Have you ever wondered how that might change your relationship with God? If you no longer needed God to provide, what would happen to your relationship with Him? Because that's what's about to happen to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 8. These people are weeks away from hitting the jackpot. That's what's happening for them. They're about to receive their inheritance, the promised land. When they go into the land, God is going to load them up in a way they can't even fathom. They're going to receive houses they did not build, flocks and herds they did not raise, land they did not buy, gold and silver they had not earned. They were coming into that. They were about to step into instant wealth. And God knows how that can change a person's relationship with Him. So He gives them a heads up before they experience it. And that is Deuteronomy chapter 8. What are you going to do when you feel like you don't need me anymore? And I really think living in the country we live in and having the wealth that we have, and you may argue, I don't have wealth. Well, yeah, you kind of do. I think that the heads up God gives us to Israel is particularly important to us. I think this is an important chapter for us to understand. Most of us don't have enough to stop working right now, but we do have enough. Our bellies are full. We're not anxious about where our next meal is going to come from. Most of us. And when that's our situation, it's really easy for a sense of our need for God to cool and to begin to think we don't really need Him. So I want to look at Deuteronomy 8 with you today. I think this is really important for us. Listen to some wisdom from God for Israel, but it has a lot of relevance for us today. So Deuteronomy 8 is where we're going to be, and we're going to kind of go through the whole chapter today. I'm just going to read the first few verses to start us off. Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you'd keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So, to start off, I just want to point out, God doesn't want to keep His people dirt poor and desperate for Him. That's not His goal, just to keep you dirt poor. God wants to bless His people. That's what He says in verse 1, right? Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase.
This is what God wants to do for his people Israel. He wants to prosper them. He wants to bless them. It's not a requirement of a good Christian to have nothing. To drive a beater, eat oatmeal and ramen noodles, and to live in an apartment with a leaky roof and broken windows. That's not the mark of a good Christian. God does not delight in the poverty of his people. However, God does lead his people through times of need in order to test our faith. Now, looking at Cornerstone as a church, we've never been a wealthy church. We've always had enough. But we've been through some lean seasons over the years that drove me and us to our knees to say, God, we need you. We need you to provide here. Just asking God, and he always has. Every time we do that, we never had some kind of, we need to raise more money. We need you guys to give more money. We just said, God, you know our needs. And together we prayed. And God has always provided. This fall, we're going to celebrate 25 years of God's faithfulness to us as a church. He's always provided enough. Not much more than that, but enough. Well, the nation of Israel, they've been through some more extreme testing than we have. 4 decades of testing. For 40 years, God had intentionally humbled and tested his people to see if they would look to him as their shepherd or if they look somewhere else. And so one of the ways God tests his people is through need. God tests his people through need. Think about these people, Israel. Every day, think about the manna, right? All of you is more than enough for all of me. You satisfy. Every day for 40 years, God's people went to bed with no food in the pantry. Have you ever thought about that? And every morning they woke up to a fresh delivery of manna. Just enough for the day. Can you fathom living like that every day? Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't have enough? You didn't know where your next meal was going to come from? I have talked to people who face that, but I myself have not. I do remember being a kid, and there were times when money was tight. And my parents would talk about, well, we'll just get it just enough to pay off the credit card bill so then we can start over again. And it was really tight, but we always had food in the house. The fridge always had food. Always, always. We never went hungry. Israel didn't go hungry, but they went to bed every night with no food in the house, but the confidence that it would be there in the morning. And it was. Every day, just enough. Why did God do that? Verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you what? To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, you may recognize that scripture from somewhere else in the Bible. Jesus uses that scripture, right? After he spent 40 days in the desert, not 40 years in the wilderness, but he had his time, 40 days in the desert without a bite to eat. 40 days. He was hungry. At the end of that 40 days, Satan approaches Jesus. He urges him, hey, take this stone and turn it into a loaf of bread. Jesus was hungry. He could have done it, no problem. But instead, he quotes this verse. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. We need more than bread to survive. We need God. And God takes 40 years to teach Israel this lesson. I've been learning it for 46 years now, so far. And I've known this passage. I've read it I don't know how many times. But as I studied it this week, I realized I've been reading this passage wrong. I have not gotten it right. Until this week, I have always substituted a word, a really important word. Let's see if I can see it here. So he says to teach you that man does not live on bread alone. That word does, I've always in my head swapped it out with should. Man should not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's not what it says. And what difference does it make? Man does not live on bread alone. What difference does it make if the word is does and not should? I'm still processing this. This is kind of new territory for me, so I'm kind of going to slow down here and walk with you through it, and hopefully this will make sense to you. But this makes a big difference, because what it means is I am more than a physical being with physical needs. And you might recognize the words to this song from way back. We are living in a material world, and I am a material girl, right? That's not the whole picture. That is not the whole picture. We are more than that. Food in my belly and money in the bank is not enough if I really want to live. I need more than what goes into my mouth. I need what comes out of God's mouth. The word of God is essential to my survival. I do not live on bread alone. So what do I do with that? What am I supposed to do with this idea? On one level, it's encouragement. Spend time in my Bible every day. Man, I need this. I need this. And where Joanna's going to college, Cedarville, the president there has this phrase that he likes to share, kind of a motto. And it's this: no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. And it's not a rule. It's not a law. They don't check up. Did you, before you walk into breakfast, what'd you read today? They don't do that. It's just a reminder that time with God is more important to your day than your need for physical food. But if that's the way I'm interpreting this verse, I'm falling right back into the way I used to read those words. Man should not live on bread alone. Because technically, a person can live their entire life without ever picking up a Bible, ever reading a Bible verse. So how is what is said here even true? The man does not live on every word, on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. What does this even mean? Because not everybody reads the Bible. So I'm processing this, and I'm coming to realize that this is true for every single human being on the planet, even if they have completely rejected God. Okay, so I want you to be scratching your head. What is he talking about? Where is he going? Go back to the beginning, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You're familiar with that. How did he do it? And God said, with his word, God said, let there be light. A word from the mouth of God created the entire cosmos. Genesis continues, and God said, let the land produce vegetation. And God said, let the waters teem with living creatures. And God said, let us make man in our own image. The entire creation came to be by a word from God. And if you want to get technical on this verse in Deuteronomy, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. I think I have a slide for that. The word word doesn't actually show up in the original language. What really a more accurate literal translation would say, man does not live on bread alone, but on all that comes from the mouth of God. And we to make sense, like every word. But it's really all that comes from the mouth of God. Now keep that in mind as we look at Genesis 2. How did God make man? The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Are you seeing it? It took the breath of God out of his mouth to make us alive in the beginning. Now, I don't know if you're processing, I don't know how your mind is doing with tracking with this, but we're not even done yet. This is pretty significant, I think. And whether we believe it or not, our very existence has come to be through the word of God. That's how we got to be. It began that way, and now it continues that way. The Gospel of John continues this thought. It opens by saying, in the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, the word is now a him, that through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jump down to verse 14. You've heard this before, but the word becomes flesh and makes his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of God is a person. His name is Jesus. We need the word of God. We need him. Colossians goes in and kind of follows the same theme, tells us the same Jesus, the Word who created all things, continues to hold all things together. Look at Colossians 1:15. I'm going to open my Bible to it because that's too small for me to see. Colossians 1. He, this is Jesus again, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities. All things were created by him and for him. And now this, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things, not all Christians, all things hold together in him, in Jesus. So the Word of God is right now holding the cosmos together. Jesus is our very source of life itself. Man does not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And because that's true, are you tracking? Does this make sense? Two people nodded. Three. Okay, we can move on. Three people nodded. Because that's true, it makes a lot of sense to bow the knee to Jesus, he's holding us together, and to spend time in God's Word every day. It does make logical sense to do that, but even if you don't, your existence comes from the Word of God. This is the truth Israel needed to learn. They needed to understand God is our provider. He is my source of strength and life. God takes 40 years to teach them that. But now things are about to change. It's about to be different. They're not going to need that manna every day anymore. So now let's go back to Deuteronomy 8 and keep reading verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Essentially, God is saying, get ready, Israel, your cupboards are about to be filled. The floodwaters of God's blessing are about to be released. The prosperity Israel is about to experience is going to blow their minds. And he first talks about streams and pools of water and springs flowing in the valleys. Remember, they've been in the desert 40 years. Water has been scarce, not anymore. And I read this and all the food that's going to be abundant. I can almost hear the beeping of the dump truck of God's blessing backing up. Beep, beep. I'm about to dump my load on you guys. All my blessing. I wouldn't mind experiencing a little bit of that. But the novelty is eventually going to wear off. And what will happen then? What will happen then with their relationship with God? There are times when God tests us through need. And there are other times God tests us through abundance. And that's where he goes next. What happens when you have everything you could ever want? When my blessings have been poured out on you, what do you do then? Verse 10, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord, your God, for the good land he's given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. Now you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. Sometimes we're tested through need, and sometimes we're tested with abundance. So how do you stay close to God when your belly's full and there's money in the bank? When you no longer need him to provide your daily bread? And I find in these few verses at the end of the chapter, five reminders. And they apply just as much to us as they did the people of Israel. Just as much. Five things it's important to remember. So let me just kind of crank through them with you. Number one, when your belly's full and there's money in the bank, praise God for his provision. Praise God for his provision. Worship him. Give him the credit. Look what God has done. Now, there are seven different Hebrew words for praise in the Old Testament. The word used here is barak, which is to bow down, to kneel. Like, I'm recognizing you are great. What you have done is great. One of the most famous words for praise is hallelujah. You've heard hallelujah before. It's all over the place. And so I want to just give you a little bit of insight of what that means if you haven't heard this before. But hallelujah is one of the most popular words for praise. And it's two words, really. Halal means praise. Yah is the abbreviated version of Yahweh. So it's praise God. Praise be to God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So you can halal, you can praise all kinds of things. If you hallelujah, you're praising God. So for example, I know somebody who was at the Eagles game last night, and they won, by the way, pretty significantly. There was a lot of praise going on. There was a lot of halal going on. I wasn't there, but I am sure that stadium was energized. A lot of praise. A lot of excitement. Probably hands raised and loud noises. Pretty epic, I'm pretty sure. I'll ask my friend about it later, what it was actually like. That's halal. That's not hallelujah. Right? And there's so many songs out there that use this word hallelujah. They don't even know what they're talking about. But when you say hallelujah, you're saying praise be to the God of heaven who made the earth. That's what you're saying. So there was a lot of halal going on at the game last night. But who do you think deserves your praise more? The Eagles who beat another football team? Or the God who gave you life and holds you together? Everything you have came from him. So hallelujah. Praise God. And think about it. How has God been there for me? How has God provided for me? How has God taken care of me? That prompts us to hallelujah. Number two, when your belly's full, there's money in the bank, keep on obeying God. Keep on obeying God. We're looking at verse 11. Be careful you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. They use three words for the same thing, commands, laws, and decrees. Don't forget to obey him. Don't forget to do what he says. It still makes sense to obey God, even when you got money in the bank, food in your belly. It still makes sense. God knows better than you. He knows better than me. We still need God, so don't be deceived. No matter how much you have, you still need God. We need a lot more than material things to experience full life. We need God. And you know what? I have a living, active relationship with God. And I can have money in the bank and still feel empty. You ever feel that? I got money in the bank and I still feel empty. Why is that? Because I need a moment-by-moment connection with God. I'm more than a material guy in a material world. I need connection with God moment by moment by moment. And part of maintaining that is by following what he said. Your worship, your hallelujah isn't real if you're ignoring what God has said. You can't do it. Number three, when your belly's full, there's money in the bank, beware of pride. Beware of pride. That's where he goes next, verse 12. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, you build fine houses and settle down. Your herds and flocks grow large. Your silver and gold increase. You have all you have is multiplied. Then your heart will become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Don't forget who got you here. Don't take credit for what God did. He goes on in verse 15, he says, he led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble, test you, so that in the end, it might go well with you. Israel had been through a lot. The journey was long, and God took care of them all along the way. Now they're finally leaving the desert behind, but they must not forget where they came from and what God had done for them. Now you have probably been through your own desert, your own wilderness. Maybe you're in it now. You face your own snakes and scorpions, and God has been with you too. Who got you to where you are? How easy is it to revise history, making yourself the hero when you're winning? If Cornerstone all of a sudden took off and we're like, what do we do? There's not enough room in here. My temptation would be, look how good I am. No, 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 no. How did we get here? How did you get here? God. God is behind every victory and every defeat. He humbles and he blesses. Don't take credit for something that belongs to God. When you do, you may have a full belly, but you've got an empty head. You're forgetting. Don't forget who it is who holds you and your world together. Number four, when your belly's full and there's money in the bank, remember that every strength and ability you have came from God. He just says it right out here in verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Don't forget that. It's he who has the ability, gave you the ability to produce wealth. I remember leading a Dave Ramsey money management class at Solo Labs a few years ago. And this is just an example for me, but I fell into this. We're talking at lunch. It was a several week thing. And we'd have lunch together and talk about Dave Ramsey's principles of money management and what to do to get out of debt and to build wealth and to be financially stable and all that stuff. And we're talking about investments and how much interest you can make if you put it in a mutual fund and just let it go. And over the long haul, you can make 10 to 12% interest. Dave Ramsey's saying that. And like everybody in the lunch is like, no, you can't. You can't make 12% over a long period of time. No, that's ridiculous. And I remember being like, yes, you can. I'm doing it. I've been doing it for years. 10 to 12%, no problem. That was before the market crashed. But like, sometimes I listen to Brian Regan. He's a clean comedian, and he has this thing. He talks about the me monster, like somebody who just takes over a dinner party talking about all of them. I was that guy. Yes, you can. I've been making 12% for a long time. Like, I can tell you how to make money. Look what I did. Me. Every strength and skill you have came from God. If you've been successful in anything, because of a skill, you got some kind of specialized training, you got some kind of intellectual ability. Don't forget, who gave you those skills? Psalm 119, your hands made me and formed me. Psalm 139, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Ephesians 2, we are God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Where did it come from? Did not come from me. Now, Ann and I have four pretty cool kids, pretty incredible kids, pretty high-achieving kids. They're all high academic achievers. Their report cards know one letter, pretty much. And I've told them, I don't care if you get multiple letters on your report card, but they don't. And I credit my wife for that. I'm like, man, she homeschooled those kids in those early years, and man, she gave them a foundation for success, and now they're blowing their peers away at school. And there's some truth to that, but I need to remember verse 18. It is God who gives any of us the ability to produce wealth, any of us the ability to think, reason, develop our minds. That all comes from God. Every strength and skill my kids have, that came from God. Every strength and skill you have, where did it come from? My hard work. Yeah, there's some truth to that. Who gave you the ability to have energy to work? Eating healthy. No. Good family pedigree. No. It all goes back to God. Even if you don't believe in him. But since you do, make sure he gets the credit. Make sure he gets the credit. Last one, when your belly's full and there's money in the bank, don't forget God. That's the last two verses of the chapter. And this is pretty harsh. I'm just warning you. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Now, this one is direct for the people of Israel. They ignored all the things that were said in this chapter. They walked away from God, worshiped other gods, and this is what happened. They lost the land. God withdrew his blessing, and they got deported to Babylon, Assyria. They got taken over, and a lot of them died. That is what happened. Now, we live in an age where we have been given forgiveness, but we still have a father who disciplines us. We still have a father. If we walk away from him, if we forget that he's our source, he has every right to withdraw his blessing. He has every right to take our life. I still remember a youth leader I had. He told this story. As a young adult, he got into drugs, and he had a dream one night. If you don't stop that, if you don't shape up your life, you're going to die. He had a dream. Was it God? That's what he thinks. He stopped the drugs. He cleaned up his life. He's a pastor right now. He's going to be preaching, and his wife is watching us right now. We're still connected. God does discipline his kids. So if you walk away from him, he could take away your mind, could take away your wealth. He could take it away. So I don't know what he's going to do, because we live in an age where God is so gracious. He can discipline us however he wants, but he does discipline those he loves. So if you're a child of God, take this warning seriously. Don't forget where what you have came from. God is our source of life. So if you're in that place where you have more than enough, praise God for his provision. Keep on obeying him. Beware of pride. Remember that every strength and skill you have came from God. And don't forget him. He's the one who got you here. Now, I know it's very possible that there are people here watching online that don't relate to this concept of abundance at all. Like, I don't know anything about what you're talking about. And if your life has all been about survival, I get it. I get it. And even with money in the bank, we can still be struggling to survive emotionally. That's a very real thing. So if you're in survival mode today, God is testing you through need. That's where you are. That's okay. Lean into him. Cry out to him. Remember, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Learn to trust him as your good shepherd, your source of life. Cry out to him. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense. You're my righteousness. God, I need you. If you're in that place, that's fine. It's what God wants to do. But if you have more than you need, and life's not really a struggle to survive, praise God. But in that place, don't spend all that God has given you on yourself. Don't forget where everything you have came from. You have breath because God gave it to you. You have skills because God gave them to you. You have money because God gave you the ability to work and save. So what we do with all this is important. When I have more than I need, what am I going to do with it? Give it back to him. Give it back to him. Use what God has blessed you with for his kingdom, not yours. Whether it's your skills, your money, your time, whatever it is, you and I are not on this earth for our own glory and our own praise. That is not why we're here. I was made to bring glory and praise to the God who made me, the one who gave me everything I have. And when I give my life to bring him praise, that's when I find the greatest joy. That's how it works. That's when I feel the most alive, because I'm connected to the one who made me, living out my God-given purpose. I was working on this sermon on Tuesday up at the Hamburg Reservoir, and I was processing this stuff, and a phrase just kind of started ringing in my mind as I walked around the reservoir. And the phrase is this: my part in God's plan. That's what I want to live for. What's my part in God's plan? I said out loud to God, God, I don't have to be great. I've struggled with that. I want to be great. I want to be known. I want to be famous. You know, all that stuff. I don't want to be great. I don't need to be great. God is great. I don't have to be known. I want to live to make him known. People don't need to know me. What's that going to do? They need to know him. I just want to find my part in God's plan. It doesn't have to be a big part. Whatever his part is, I want to do that. And that is the best, most rewarding thing I can do with my life. So if God's given you a full belly and money in the bank, don't forget where it all came from, and let that truth deeply affect what you do with what you have. I'm going to give you 1 minute right now to think about, what am I supposed to do with this? And it depends on where you are. If you're being tested through need, maybe you need to remember, God is my provider. I need to cry out to him and lean into him for what I need. If you're being tested with abundance, think about, how might I be tempted to forget God? Just take the next minute. Think about those things. Would you rather be tested with need or abundance? Careful. One's kind of easier than the other. God, we pray for your help. Thank you that you do test us because you love us. Thank you that we know you do want to bless us. You want it to go well with us. And you care more about our insides than our outsides. So God, teach us to trust you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love you the same. In Jesus' name, amen. It's kind of ironic, when I was preparing this message and thinking through this passage, I was at the reservoir, like I told you, and I forgot my lunch that day. I left it at home. It became a pretty tangible reminder. Man doesn't live on bread alone. Like, thanks, God. Appreciate that. But I didn't have lunch that day, but I had a really good time in God's word. And I didn't need lunch that day. It's okay. I didn't go 40 days. I don't plan on doing that. But it was a good day. So whether you're in need or abundance, praise him. Praise him. So we're going to do a new song. So I'm going to let you stay in your seats if you want, and just process this song. If you want to sing out, sing out. But whatever you're doing, praise him.
All my words fall short. I got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, and you never do. So I throw my hands and praise you again and again. 'Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah. Shy on me, lift up your soul. 'Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. So come on, my soul. Oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. 'Cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Get up and praise the Lord. Your song, 'cause you got a lion inside of those lungs. Now get up and praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So I throw all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing.
Give you what we have, God. It came from you in the first place. Hallelujah. Yeah. Amen.
Thanks for that. That was good. First up for announcements, home groups are back in session. So just a reminder about that. If you're interested in getting plugged in, there's a group on Monday night, Tuesday night, or Thursday night. So lots of options there. We also, oh, I forgot the thank you note. There's a thank you note back there. Okay, I was going to read it. So this is sweet. Somebody from Saucony sent a thank you note after the Christmas party, and I wanted to read it because sometimes we put them back on the offering table, but not everybody catches that. So it says, thank you so much for the lovely Christmas dinner and carol sing at Saucony Cross. I am new to the group, but so thankful God was working to make it possible to live there. I look forward to coming to Bible study. Thank you again. We all enjoyed everything. Love, Linda. So that's a resident that lives in Saucony, and I just thought that was a really sweet thank you note. A lot of us helped out this year, and it was a great time and a great meal, and we've been doing that for a few years, so it's nice to see that and keep going with that tradition. Another thing I wanted to share is praying for Nathan in Southeast Asia. Nathan had come and presented a few months ago. It's where Rick goes to visit when he goes to train pastors. And they are working on a drama camp this weekend. So they are going out and sharing, you know, the gospel through drama and skits. And it looks, I'm on the email chain, so there's been a lot of photos, and it looks very exciting and engaging, the Bible stories that they're able to tell through the skits and sharing the gospel. So if you think of him and that ministry this weekend, could you be in prayer for them while they are going and sharing the gospel? Lastly, we have refreshments downstairs if you would like to join us for those. Also, just a reminder, in your bulletin, you can always tear this connection card off and share prayer requests or anything that's going on with you that you might want to share with P&A or the prayer team. So have a lovely day and stick around for some treats downstairs.